Good morning, Second Service. How are you? Good to see you awake. I know you guys had a long morning already. You guys, are you with me? Everybody want some coffee? I get Starbucks coming in here. Good to see you, everyone, especially on Memorial Day weekend, especially if you are a guest with us today. Come on, everybody. Let's greet our guest. So good to have you, especially on Memorial Day weekend. So we're finishing up our series, Game Changer. How many of you have enjoyed this series, Game Changer? Yeah, you know, I've really enjoyed it myself. You know, when several months ago when I started asking the Lord, what would you have me teach your people? And he put this whole idea, and it actually came from a statement that's on that opener, these aha moments where you're going through something, right? And all of a sudden, it's like God just says, aha, right? Kind of just, let me show you something. I also like to call it my Popeye moment. Anybody know Popeye? Like the greatest cartoon ever made. You remember in Popeye, he had like this mortal enemy named Brutus, and they always fought for this gorgeous woman named Olive Oil. And whenever Brutus would come at him and he had the best of him, he'd always make this one statement. Anybody know what that statement is? That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And he'd go after that spinach. So I believe that these statements are kind of like that spinach for me, you know, kind of like this is what God has called me to be. This is what God has called me to do. And so we've been talking about these game-changing moments. And last week we talked about this one game-changer, this principle that's absolutely true. And actually, it was the one out of the four that I've done already, that we've done already, it was the one that you gave me the most positive feedback on. You really liked it. You enjoyed this truth. And that's this: God wants you to win. Amen? And he does. He wants you to win. So if you missed that, I really want to encourage you to go online, listen to it, listen there. So we'll finish today. But before we finish, I want to tell you that next week, I'm beginning a brand new series, a four-part series called Don't Quit. And that's the information there. And so the subtitle for it is Finding the Faith to Finish. Now, let me just tell you, I want you to know ahead of time what this Don't Quit series is about. We're starting it on the first Sunday in June, so we're right in the middle of 2016. So if you're new to Family Church, or if you haven't been here in a while, we start every year in January with a series on starting over, like renewing and kind of just getting back on track with God. We also do a one-week time of prayer and fasting. This year we did 3 days of prayer and fasting. And we ask God to lead us. Lord, how do you want us to move forward through 2016 as a church and also as individuals and as families? And so we give you the opportunity to kind of talk to God and say, well, I need to work on my prayer time. I need to work on whatever it is that God is, you can fill in the blank. And so as I was praying for you and I was praying about what to do in June, the summer months, and also in July, the Lord led me to this idea that we kind of just need to take a moment and kind of just realign the plane a little bit, if you will. And ask this question: how are you doing? I mean, here we are in the middle of the year. How are you doing? And so I'm going to take you through 4 weeks of finding the faith to finish whatever God started in you, because he, Jesus, is faithful. Yes, he is. Amen? He is faithful to finish what he starts. Yes. And so because he is faithful to finish what he starts, he can help us also to finish what we start. And so we're going to talk about 4 different topics. We're going to talk about how's your prayer life going? How's your Bible reading going? How's your walk with God going? And how's your giving to God going? Yeah, we're going to talk about money. But I'm not going to tell you what Sunday it is so that you can. But that's next week. So in your chairs, you find these Be My Guest cards. Everybody find these cards in your chairs? Right. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to get one of these cards and just hold it up. Come on. It's all skate. Everybody hold the card up. There you go. All right. Now, let me tell you that it's always a good time to invite somebody to Family Church. Can I hear an amen? Amen? But a great time to invite somebody to Family Church is, keep holding your card up, is at the beginning of a brand new series. Amen? So I want you to hand these cards now. I want everybody to repeat after me. God, help me, lead me to invite the person that needs to be here next week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you do that, people show up. I want you to send us messages at info@familychurchonline.com or tweet something. Let us know how your invites are going. We just want to encourage you and see what God does through this series. Amen. You guys ready for the word today? Yep. I have a friend of mine who pastors a church in Illinois. And he always starts off every Sunday. I've known Pastor Randall Ross. If you want to hear like an amazing pastor preacher, look up Pastor Randall Ross at Calvary, Naperville, Illinois. He's phenomenal. I've known him since 1990. And every sermon starts like this. Are you ready for a good sermon? And then he says, come next week. Every Sunday. But I got a good sermon for you today. Are you ready for it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Every sermon from your word is good. And so, God, we pray that you use me. God, Lord, help me just to communicate so your people can hear you. I can hear you, Lord, and we can be more and more like Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. And you can raise your hand if you want. How many of you in this room have ever made a bad choice? Right? How many of you are sitting next to somebody that's ever made a bad choice? If Sylvia were here, she'd go, Sylvia were up here, she'd be like, You know, we've all had these moments, right, where we made this choice and we thought, man, that's a good choice. That's like I killed it with that. Only to find out later on, you're going, what was I thinking? When I first moved to New Mexico, I moved here from Texas. My family and I moved here from Texas October of 2000. And I grew up in West Texas, and my family, my dad, he loved to fish. And so we would go fishing almost every weekend because I did not grow up going to church. And so we would go fishing almost every weekend. But when I moved here, I had this desire to go fly fishing because I'd never done that. I'd never done any fly fishing. And so after we had been here probably about 8 months or so, we were having church over at this little school, Tamisa, I think is what it was called. Anyway, and so there was maybe about 40 of us that were going to church together. And there was this guy that was going to church, and I called him Mountain John because this guy, he looked like a guy that would go fly fishing. He could kill a bear. He could kill a bear. And so he heard me make the statement that I had this desire to go fly fishing. And so one day he called me and he said, hey, Pastor, I have a surprise for you. I want to take you fly fishing. The only thing is, he says, we're going to the San Pedro Wilderness. And, of course, the only wilderness I knew was just going out in the Mesquites in West Texas. But he said, here's the thing. It's going to be a little cold, so you need to just dress up. And it had been snowing. And so I said, John, are we going to be okay? It's snowing. He goes, oh, I called the forest ranger, and he said it's going to be great. And so I thought, you know what? What a great idea. It's a great choice. I'm going to go fly fishing. And so he said, just dress warm. And so he came to pick me up, and I'm thinking, so what does warm look like in New Mexico at this time of the year, going up in the mountains? And so, in West Texas, warm means you just, put on your tennis shoes, tighten up your tennis shoes tight. Make sure you got jeans on, maybe put on an extra shirt, and, just get your jacket, and you're good. And so he picked me up, and he said, Pastor, are you sure you're going to be okay with that? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. So we drove up, and as we keep driving up to the wilderness, I start seeing snow on the side of the road. And so we get up to the mountain, and he goes down. He said, we have to climb a little bit because we're going to this lake up there. And I said, I'm going to climb. He goes, yeah. I said, is there any snow? He goes, no, I called. There's no snow. Well, we got to the parking place, and there was about a foot of snow. By now, I'm thinking, this could not have been a good choice. And so we start climbing up there. Now, he's got dogs. He's got four dogs, and he lets his dogs out. And the moment that he lets his dogs out, I realize that they don't like me. And so they're like just nipping at me. And he's like, leave him alone. And so we start climbing, and it just takes us forever. And the more we climb up the mountain, the more snow we got. My feet are soaking wet. And he's got like these boots, and he's like got this heavy jacket, and he's got a cap. And he looks like he's ready to go, snowmobiling or something. And so we climb up there, and we finally make it to the top, and there's this lake, and it's frozen over. It's got ice on it. And I look at him, and I said, John, what are we going to do? And he goes, I got this. And I'm not lying. He gets his knife out, and he gets on his knees, and he starts like, tch-ksh, tch-ksh. And I'm like, this man is crazy. And so he's just like, until he finally gets a hole in the ice, and he goes, come on, Pastor. And I'm like, I don't think I want to step out there on that ice. And he goes, oh, it's fine. I'm like, dude, you're crazy. But he talks me into it after he puts a line in there, and he said, okay, you watch that one. And I'm watching it, and I'm freezing. And all of a sudden, I hear, ksh, ksh, dude's over further off over there cutting some more holes in the ice. His dogs are barking at me back there, and I'm going, this is not a good idea. I'm standing on the ice, and my feet are freezing. And so I see a rock, and the sun is hitting on it. I thought, I'm going to go stand on that rock. So I'm standing on the rock, and something starts biting this line over there, and he says, Pastor, go get that one. So I finally make it over there, and there's nothing there. And I am freezing. So we stay there for a little bit, and he goes, Pastor, are you cold? I said, I'm freezing, John. Now, I'm a big guy. So he's about Jake, maybe a little bit bigger than Jake. Raise your hand, Jake. He's maybe a little bit bigger than Jake. And so he's got on this, like he's layered, right? And he's got on like this thermal jacket. He's got a hood on it. And he takes it off and he goes, here, Pastor, put this on. Well, I'm so cold, I decide I'm going to put that on. And so I'm trying to get my hands in there. And I'm like, and then he goes, here, let me help you. And he gets the hood, he brings it over my head, and then he zips it up, and I'm like, fat guy in a little coat. I can't even move now. I'm like, I feel like the kid from Christmas Story. I'm like, so then I'm sitting there trying to fish and going, Jesus, I made a really bad choice here. How do I tell this man who wants to spend time with his pastor, I want to go home? So then I'm thinking, man, I'm hungry. And he didn't tell me we were going to be there that long. So he turns around and he looks at his dogs. He goes, hey, you guys hungry? And he goes to his pack and he pulls out some turkey sandwiches. And I'm going, oh, hallelujah. He breaks the turkey sandwiches and he starts throwing them at his dog. Bad choice. So about 2 hours later, his dogs are all like shivering, and he goes, you guys cold? Well, then let's go home. Bad choice. Anybody ever make a bad choice? You know, here's the thing, and this is why I tell you that story. When I read the Word of God, I am so glad that it's got men and women that are real people that have made bad choices. You know, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, and he says that the things that happened to the people in the Old Testament, and of course he wasn't there when the New Testament was written, but he said they happened as examples to us so that we could learn who God is and how God does in our lives and what's available for us. If those people were perfect, I don't know about you, but it'd be really hard for me to read the Bible and say, I want to be like them. I can make it through. But seeing real people dealing with real issues, let me just tell you, it's so encouraging to me, because here's what I've learned. Here's what I learned for myself. And this was the aha moment for me for this week, is that there's going to be moments in my life and in your life where we make bad decisions. Can I get an amen? There's going to be moments in our lives where we fail. Right? I mean, we all have had these moments where we failed. Maybe you're here and you can look in the rearview mirror and you can go, gosh, not only have I failed, but, you know, I felt like that failure was the end. Well, here's what I learned from the Word of God and our game changer. With God, failure isn't fatal. With God, failure isn't fatal. That's our game changer for today. Failure isn't fatal because our God is the God of a second chance. Can I get an amen? What I've come to learn as far as my life goes is He's the God of the second chance, third chance, fourth, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He's like the God of chances. Amen? The only thing that needs to happen is that whenever I fail, not if I fail, but when we fail, we just need to turn to Him. Amen? Amen? Because God is always there. He's always there offering the opportunity to do this, everybody, to turn our failures into favor. Yep. Bishop Jakes says it this way, favor ain't fair. And it ain't. What it is it's God looking at His people and God being who He says He is when His people turn to Him. So when I look in the Bible and I think about where can I go? And I think somebody that, if we could have a conversation with somebody from the Bible, that failed, and that now they could tell us, you know what, at that moment when I failed, I felt that it was fatal, like I was done. But here's what I come to know about God, is that when we turn to him, he turns those failures into favor. I think Samson would be a great person to have that conversation with. Now, here's the thing about Samson. Sometimes he doesn't make it out of Sunday school.
Yeah.
Right? Or off of the felt board. Did I just date myself? Some people are going, what is a felt board? It was back in our day, Sunday school. But there's a lesson to be learned about God, what God does in our lives and what we need to do when, not if, but when we fail.
Yeah.
And you know, some of you are here. I know that maybe there's some things that even this past week you felt like you failed. And the enemy will do this with your failures. He'll try to tell you it's fatal. He'll try to tell you to give up. He'll try to tell you that you're never going to have that marriage that God promised you or that you want. He'll try to tell you that you're never going to have that job, or you're never going to succeed, or your kids are always going to be, you can fill in the blank, because you made a mistake. You made a bad choice. That's how the enemy works, because your Bible says, these are words of Jesus. He said, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. And you want to know what he uses to kill the most, what he uses to kill, to steal, and to destroy? Your bad choices. Can I get an amen? You see, a lot of times we just want to blame all of it on the devil, kind of like Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Great TV. But what he does is he uses mine and your choices to tell us that we're never going to be everything and have the life that God has called us to have. That's what was going on with God's people here. That's what was going on in this moment when Samson showed up. So let's just start right here. Let's just look at Samson's life. We're going to be in Judges chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the scriptures up on the screen for you. If you have an electronic device, you can go to uversion.com and just search for live events. And there you'll be able to see the scriptures, and there's a place for you to take notes, and all the different teaching points that I'm going to have are also on there for you. Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Pause. Here's the amazing thing, and we talked about this last week. Because we're human, because we're breathing, there's always going to be an again moment. You see it? He says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We're going to go through those moments. And because we're going to have again moments, we got to have those moments. We got to have times where we turn to God and say, God, help me, because I'm in this place again. So it says, and so they did evil what was in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Verse 4, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So I'm sorry I didn't put those last four verses on there for you, but here's what he's saying. Here's what's going on. God's people again disobeyed God. Let me say it to you this way. God's people again made bad choices. And so they found themselves where they had found themselves often, as you can read even before Judges, where they had failed God. But again, God shows himself to be faithful. And he says, I'm giving you another opportunity to allow me to turn your failures into favor. And how he does it this time here in Judges 13 is he sends a son, he sends an angel to this couple, and he says, I'm going to use you to put on the planet the person, the man who's going to help my people, and through him, I'm going to turn those failures into my favor, and my people are going to live their best life possible, because I'm going to do it. Now here's as we kind of just think about what happened after this moment. Samson started out great. He did. He started out great, but then he gets a little older. And it's time for him to choose a wife. And Samson begins to look around, and he decides to choose a wife from the Philistines, the very people that God said he's on this planet to bring freedom to my people from the Philistines. So he asks his parents, and he says, hey, listen, I want you to get me a wife, the one that I saw from the Philistines. And his parents did it, little parenting moment. Don't always give your kids what they want. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so he did, and so he married this woman from the Philistines, because two things happened in Samson's life. He started to accept and acclimate himself to the ways of the Philistines.
Yep.
And so they gave into him, and he gets the wife. So the Philistines, they begin to see Samson, and they start seeing his strength, and they start getting afraid of him. And so they're going, I wonder how we can get to him. We need to know what his secret is. Where does his strength come from? And so so they go to Samson's wife, and they said, hey, we want you to ask him where he gets his strength from. And so they ask him, she says, hey, would you tell me, if you really love me, you'll tell me where you get your strength from. So Samson says, okay, I'm going to give them this riddle, and if they guess this riddle, then they'll be able to know. And so they came back, and they guessed the riddle. And so Samson says, the only reason that you guessed this riddle is because you were over there with my wife. So Samson was mad. So what Samson did is he went and he caught 300 foxes. This is in your Bible. He went and caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and put a torch in between their tails and lit it on fire. Maybe he was thinking they were cats. I'm not sure. But anyway, then he turned them loose into the camp of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines got so mad at him because he did it that they went back and they killed his wife. So Samson comes back, and he kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. So Samson, you know, he's devastated. Now he's thinking, well, what am I going to do now? And he doesn't have a wife. And instead of going back to who God had called him to be, realizing who he was and who his God was, he sees another Philistine woman. This woman's name is Delilah. And so again, the Philistines say, well, let's go through Delilah. And this sounds like a TV show, right? And so am I narrating good, everybody? Okay. Should I have like a little jacket on or something? And they come back and they go, okay, Delilah, we want you to find out for us, where does this strength come from? So Delilah goes to Samson. He says, Samson, if you love me, you'll tell me where your strength comes from. Well, Samson had seen this movie before, right? And so Samson says, you know what it comes from? You know what can happen? He says, if you tie me in bowstrings, that will zap my strength. I'll be like every other person. I'll be like every other human. And so that happens. So he gets tied up in bowstrings, and the Philistines come, and Delilah says, Samson, the Philistines are here. So he gets up and he snaps the bowstrings and they run. And so Delilah says, I thought you loved me. You lied to me. So she says, if you really love me, I mean, you'd have thought he'd have got a hint the first time, right? If you really love me, you'll tell me where your strength comes from. He says, you know what it is? It's ropes. If you'll tie me with ropes, I'll be like every other man. So he goes to sleep. She has him tied. Samson, the Philistines are coming. He gets up. There go the ropes. She goes, oh, you lied to me again. You don't love me. And he goes, okay, all right, this time I'm going to tell you the truth. You know what it is? If you braid my hair, then you take my strength and I'll be like everyone. So he falls asleep. They braid his hair. Samson, the Philistines are king. She goes, whoop, Samson, you really don't love me. Then we get to Judges 16, verse 17. And he told her, because she said, you really don't love me. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And as she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from the sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. He failed. He failed God. And the reason that he failed God is because he accepted the lifestyle of the Philistines and he acclimated himself to them. And he said here, "I will be like any other man." And he allowed that to happen. Can I just tell you something, church? The moment that you and I accept and acclimate ourselves to everything that is opposite of what our God calls us to be, we will be like every other person. We will fight the same battles. We will lose the same fights. We will have the same failures. But God has called his people to be different. God has called us to be different. And so if there's ever a time, everybody, where you and I, where the church of God is individuals and as a church, where we need to say no and make a decision that we're not going to accept whatever the world is throwing at us or acclimate and be just like them, it is today. Yes. It is now, because the church of God needs to be victorious today.
Yes.
Now listen, you guys know that I don't like to use this opportunity, this moment, to be political. But let me just tell you, there's some things going on in our world that the church of God, Christ followers, we need to stand up and say, not only do we not accept that, but we refuse to acclimate ourselves and to act just like that. Can I get an amen? Because we are called to be different. Samson was called to be a Nazarite. In other words, he was called to live separate and apart from those things. You and I, according to the New Testament, we're called to be holy as God is holy. And that we know that holy means to live a pure life, but another definition for the word holy is to live separate. I love this definition from one of the theologians. Says holiness means to live in an otherness from everybody else. That's what Samson was called to do. He was called to live to be in an otherness. But you know, here's what we have a tendency to say is, it's so hard, Pastor JR. We work with these people. We live down the street from these people. Our kids go to school with these people. But this is what God says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, because God is always there ready to help us when we find ourselves in this moment, because God doesn't want failure to be fatal for us. He says this, "Any temptation you face, it will be nothing new."
Amen.
In other words, here's what he's saying. Every temptation that you're going through, everything that you see in front of you, Jesus went through and he got victory through it.
Yes.
He said, "But God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But he will always provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure and keep moving forward."
Amen.
Let me say it to you this way. Failure does not have to be fatal.
Amen. Amen.
It doesn't have to be fatal. God, when we choose to turn to him, God can turn those failures into his favor. Let's go on. Verse 23. "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.'" Pause. Let me tell you something. At some point in time, if we keep choosing to acclimate and to accept what everybody else, this is what our life is saying. Our God doesn't have the power to give us the victory. And the world would look at us and say, "Your God is not who you say he is." Verse 25. "And when their hearts were merry," they said, in other words, when they were like, "Mira, psh." When their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Now, here's what I want you to understand, is this isn't like he gets captured, his eyes get gouged out, and now we're at this scene. There's some things in this text, in this narrative, that let us see that some time had passed by between the gouging of his eyes and being in prison into this moment. And we'll see some things here in a moment that'll point that. But it's important for you to understand that it wasn't immediate. It says, so they call Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Failure doesn't have to be fatal. God can turn your failures into favor. You see, we get to this moment, and the Bible says that there were 3,000 people on the roof. If you read the text, what you see here is that was people on the roof. That was the overflow. We don't know exactly how many people were in there, but it says that men and women were there. The lords of the Philistines were there. And what Samson did at the end of his life was greater than what he had done previously. Can I just tell you, it doesn't matter what failure you had. What God has for you today is greater than anything you've ever done before. The promise of God is that your ladder will be greater than your former. You go, "Well, Pastor JR, but I failed in my marriage." It doesn't matter. The promise of God, God is faithful. He will make your failures into favor because the ladder. Sylvia and I have been married 39 years, 14 years into our marriage. I could have given her divorce papers. We were on the brink of disaster. But God turned our failure into favor, and we are now into our 39th year. So here we are now. Our last 25 years have been amazing. Why? Because that's what God does when we turn to Him. God is there, everybody. He is ready to help you. He is on your side. Like I said last week, God wants you to win. But in order for us to get that, we need to acknowledge that there's moments in our life where we fail. But failure doesn't have to be fatal. There's three principles that I see in this story that we need to do. Things that I see Samson did that we need to do for God to turn our failures into favor. Here's the first one. We need to settle whose fault it is. We need to settle whose fault it is. I want you to notice verse 28. Verse 28, Samson is calling out to God, and he says, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me this once." I want you to take note of the two names that he calls out to God. He says, "O Lord God." If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. The word "Lord" there in the Hebrew, this is what it's written in the original, is the word Adonai, and it means master. The second word, God, is the word Yahweh. That is God's personal name. So here's what Samson, he comes to this moment and he's going, "I'm here in this moment because of my own choices. God is my master. He's the one that called me. He's the one that anointed me. He's the one that gave me my purpose. He is my master. He didn't get me here. I got myself here. It is my choosing." And then he says, he calls him Yahweh. He says, "I wasn't created for this, but I chose to be here." And that's the same thing with us, everybody. We need to settle on whose fault it is. We're the ones that did it. It's our choice. We're the ones that, when we're born again, God calls us and he says, I'm calling you to be great. I'm calling you to live different. I'm calling you to make different choices. And when we get there, the first thing we need to do is we need to settle on, why am I here? It is my choice. I love this quote from John Wooten. John Wooden, the famous coach from UCLA, he says, "You are not a failure until you start blaming others for your mistake." Let me tell you, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. But you're not a failure until you start blaming others for your mistakes. You see, when we fail, when we find ourselves in this place, the first thing we want to do is we want to blame God. And that's not new, is it? I mean, that's what Adam did, right? He said, it's this woman you gave me. And then Eve said, it's the devil. We start blaming others. But I so agree with this quote from John Wooten. Failure doesn't begin until we start blaming somebody else. Proverbs 28:13 says it this way from the Living Bible. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Praise God. All it takes is we need to confess our sins, and then we get another chance. If there's anybody else in the Bible that we could go to that would understand what this means, it's David. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 3. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Isn't that true, everybody? When you know that you failed God, and you come to God and you say, God, it's me, I'm the one that did it, and you confess your sins, don't you just feel joy in your heart when you walk away forgiven? He says, just so much joy whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Verse 3, when I refuse, here's the opposite of that. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Now that verse 3 is a powerful verse. This is what he's saying. When we allow our failures to just haunt us and follow us all the rest of our life, in other words, if we don't take the moment to find healing from those, to find God's, not just God's forgiveness, but for healing, those things will haunt you the rest of your life. That's why James says in the New Testament, he says, confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. Here's what James is saying, the little brother of Jesus. You confess your sins to Jesus for forgiveness, but you confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. Otherwise, what happens is, as David is talking about here, you go through your whole life just groaning and going, man, every time I take a step forward, I'm reminded of this, the stupid mistake I made, and it's just still there. And it's always there. It's always haunting me. Here's why it's haunting us. This is why it does it, because we don't settle it and say, that happened because of me. And it's time for me to confess, to come clean with somebody so that I can be healed. I have this, I've had these opportunities, and I only take them when the Lord gives me the opportunities. And I only have these opportunities with men, because that's the way it should be. But I have these opportunities that I sit down with men. I had this moment where you sit down and you confess your sins, your past, so that you can find this healing, so that you don't go through the life through your life feeling like you're wasting away, as David is talking about here, but you walk with that joy and you walk with that honesty, and you know that the enemy doesn't have anything in you, because your past is not the past until it's reconciled in Christ. I have these moments where what I call chunk moments. Anybody ever watch The Goonies? The Goonies, great movie. Hey, let me see. Hands, how many of you saw The Goonies? Okay, all right, I thought there was not enough of you. I might have to use it for at the movies or something. But you guys remember Chunk in the movie? He was my favorite character. I love Chunk. My favorite scene is when Chunk gets captured by the Tortellis. I think I've watched it a little bit too much. But anyway, he gets captured by the Tortellis, and they're asking him, they want to know where the other kids are gone, because, you know, they're trying to find One-Eyed Willie's treasure. And so they said, we want you to tell us everything. And he's so afraid, he starts confessing, and he says, when I was one, and he just goes on and on, just confessing everything. And my favorite part is when he gets to, at one time I went to the movies, and I went on the balcony, and I did this sound like I was throwing up. Bah! And then I threw fake vomit out there, and everybody threw up. I love that moment. Let me tell you, we all need to have our chunk moment. We need to have that moment. Listen, it's not because somebody needs to know your stuff, but it's because you need to be free. As long as you have those, here's an amazing statement from Jesus. He comes through the wilderness, and then he says this about the devil. He has nothing in me. You see, when we confess and we get all these things out, after we've been forgiven from God, we confess, then the enemy has nothing in you. I had that chunk moment with Pastor Rob Winkler. There's some things, all of us got skeletons in our closet, but there's some things in my life that the enemy would say to me, that disqualifies you from being a pastor, but because I came clean with it, because I settled that it was my fault, and because somebody knows about that, if any of that were ever to show up in my life, I gave my life to Christ when I was in 1981, so it's been a long time, but if anything of that would show up, I could stand up here with honesty and say, I've confessed that. I was not hiding that. That's what he did. That's what Samson did. He settled it and he said, it's me. I did this. I'm the one that caused this problem. I'm the one that caused the problem in my marriage. I'm the one that caused the problems in my walk with God. I'm the one that caused my problems with my kids. I'm the one that caused the problems at school. It was my decision. It was my choice. And when you settle whose fault it is, you will find God's favor. Samson did. Here's the second thing I see in Samson's life. Seek forgiveness from God. Seek forgiveness from God. Verse 30, Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. Let me die with the Philistines. Let me just tell you, when you're not ready to go, in other words, when you're not right with God, you're not going to be saying, I'm ready to die. Right? You're not going to do that. I mean, Samson understands now. He settled it. It's my fault. I'm here. And what we see here is a heart of repentance. It's kind of like what Paul said in the New Testament. He said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can I just tell you, only those who have settled their sin issue and have sought forgiveness from God can say that with that much faith. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. But we have to seek God's forgiveness. We have to understand what it is. I love this statement from Bruce Wilkerson, the writer of the prayer of Jabez. He says, repentance means this. Repentance means you change your mind so deeply that it changes you. Amen. You know, we have what I call church-ese language or Christian-ese language. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. How you doing? May the Lord be with you. You know, people, you know, that are not Christ followers, they have no idea sometimes what we're talking about. I'm just going to praise God. Well, hallelujah. What? Can I just tell you, sometimes even in church, we use words and really, really don't understand the depth of that word. Repentance is one of them. We kind of just throw repentance out there like, oh, you know, I'm just going to go confess my sins, repent, and then I'm good. And if I do it again, I just come back, repent, and just do it again. But here's what Bruce Wilkerson says. That's not true repentance. Repentance means you change your mind so deeply. In other words, I'm not going to do that again. So deeply that it changes you. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Not knowing, let me say it to you this way, that God's favor is meant to lead you to repentance. You see, when God gives us our favor, we have a tendency to go, okay, I'm good, and if I mess up, I can come back and give it, I'll get it again. No, no, no. That's not what God's favor is meant for. We're called to repent and just give everything over to God. Yeah. Change our minds to the point that it changes the way that we do life. That's what Samson did. He said, I'm ready to go because it's changed me. When you seek God's forgiveness, you will find his favor. Last one, say yes to grace. Say yes to grace. Let me give you this definition for this morning for grace. Grace is God's love in action. It's God's love in action. How many of you realize that I left out a verse? Anybody? Verse 22 of Judges 16. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. What an amazing picture of grace. Because Samson understood that he didn't cause his hair to grow. God did. And God was showing his love in action by causing his grace, his hair to grow again. There was no Rogaine, no implants, no fake grace, no toupees. It was the real deal. Why? Because Samson said yes to grace. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. Now, I'm not bald, and hopefully, nothing against baldness. But I know I got this little thing back here, but I'm praying over that, laying hands on it. So, but I don't know what it's like, when your hair begins to, if you feel anything up there, right? But just recently, as you guys know, I had this heart procedure, and so they chafed my chest so they could put these probes on there, right? And so recently, my hair started growing back, and I'm like, this is itching. I don't know what's going on here. So is anything wrong? No. It's just itching right here. I don't know. I wonder when your hair starts growing back if you feel anything in your head. But you know he had to go, because he couldn't see. He had to feel up there and go, oh, my goodness. It's coming back. God's love. God's grace. God is doing this. You see, his strength wasn't in his hair. His strength was in his covenant with God. His strength was in knowing who God was and who he was and what he was put on the planet to do. And that God's love in action is grace. You see, what does that look like, Pastor J.R.? Let me tell you. It looks like this. When you say yes to grace, you come to understand that failure doesn't define you. Failure doesn't define you. Did you see in this story? Did you see that the Philistines said, hey, let's bring that guy that makes us laugh. Let's bring that guy that has no strength anymore because he failed his God. Hey, guys, hey, look at that person over there. That person, they're a Christian. They used to be married. Now they're divorced. That person over there, they used to be a pastor. Look at them now. That's what the world would want to do to you. That's what the devil would want to do to you. That's what they were doing here to Samson. But God's grace, when you say yes to God's grace, his love comes and he says, failure doesn't define you. Who you are in me and who I created you to be, that's what defines you. Secondly, failure doesn't disqualify you. It doesn't disqualify you. If you settle whose fault it is and if you seek God's forgiveness. Because he's the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth, the number goes on. He's gracious. Your Bible says that he's slow to anger. Hallelujah. I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. It says, but what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson. Samson makes it into the chapter of faith. Isn't that amazing? We just read his story. We just read how bad he failed God. We just read how he disobeyed and how he used what God had blessed him to use for his own self. But because when he found himself at that place that failure had got him to, he settled that it was his fault. He sought God's forgiveness and he said yes to grace. He made it into the hall of faith. Yes. That's what happens when God turns our failures into favor. So when he does that, because we read in Judges 13, right? And God's people, again, did what was evil in the sight. What do we do when God shows up and gives us his favor? Here's what we need to do, everybody. We need to look to limit our failures. Yeah. We need to look at limit. And I use the word limit on purpose. Because we're human. We're going to make bad choices. But we need to look to limit them. We need to, God, wake up every morning and God, I need help, Lord, to live up to who you call me to be. To be who you call me to be. To live up to the price that was paid for me on the cross. Let me just give you three things that you can do that we can all do to limit our failures. Number one, ask God to lead you. Ask Him to lead you. Wake up every morning and ask Him to lead you. God, I'm on my way out to work. Lord, you know the people I work with. You know how hard it is. You know how they push my buttons. You know the conversations that have around me. You know how I'm tempted, God. Would you just lead me, Lord? Lead me today. Lord, you know I'm going to school, and you know my friends at school, the people at school. God, would you just lead me, Lord? Just ask God, Lord, just lead me. I don't want failure in my life, God. I don't want to plan for failure. I don't want to accept failure. I don't want to accept that it's the norm because I'm human. I want to live the victorious life that Jesus said I would live. Would you just lead me? Here's the second thing. Look to others to help you. Look to others to help you. In this story, it says that Samson asked the guy that was leading him out there. He says, "Hey, take me to the post, the ones that are in the center." Now, remember I told you that this wasn't like there was some time that passed by. The first thing we see is that his hair began to grow. But this is another little moment, because if that would have happened right after they gouged his eyes, that dude, he knew about Samson, right? And he knew he was mad now. They had gouged out his eyes. If he'd have said, "Hey, go and put me in the middle of the two poles," he'd have probably gone, "No, dude, I ain't doing that. You might hurt somebody." But there was some kind of relationship that he said, "You know, I know you. I don't know what you're going to do, but you got no strength. I know that about you. I'm not afraid of you." And so he let him lead him to where he needed to be to accomplish God's will. Can I just tell you, God has blessed you by putting you in a spiritual family that cares about you. Amen. And we need to let others help us. Help me. Look, I failed here. I don't want to do it again. Would you just hold me accountable? And let me just tell you, the best place for you to let others help you is in small groups. I mean, it's great to come to church and we all hang out here and we do life together, but we can't hold each other accountable here. It's in the context of small relationships where we can get to know each other and we can have a dialogue and we can have those chunk moments and we can have those moments where we can be honest with each other and say, "I failed again at this. Would you help me? Call me. Let me call you when I'm being tempted. Let me talk to you when this thing shows up again in my life." Number three. Lean into Jesus every day. Lean into Jesus. You see, it's great to come and just worship Jesus from here, but this is what he says. This is what God says to us. He says, "Draw near to me." What does that mean? He says, "Lean into me, and I will draw near to you." My wife has this little habit that when we're walking together, it doesn't matter if she's on this side or this side, she has this little habit that we can be going and it doesn't take long, she's all just leaning into my side, and I'm like, "Hun, get over there." And she does it to anybody, so when she's walking with you, just get ready, because and every time, without fail, you know what she does? She gets into my space. Let me tell you, every time you draw near to God, you know what you're going to do without fail? You're going to get into His space. Lean into Him every day. Draw closer to Him. Say, "Jesus, I need you. Draw me close to you, Lord. I don't want my life to be marked with agains over and over and over. I know, Lord, I know that when I fail, it doesn't have to be fatal. You can turn that into your favor. I know, I get it. If I settle it, if I seek forgiveness, if I say yes. But I don't want to have those failure moments. I don't want to have those. So I'm leaning into you, Jesus. Here's this promise. You lean in, and I'll draw near to you." Are you hearing what he's saying, though? You take the first step. That's you and I acknowledging, going, "I can't do this without you." Amen. Would you stand and let me pray for you? Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for your grace, for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, that when we fail, it doesn't have to be fatal. Hallelujah. I thank you for how you love us. I thank you for how you pursue us. But in this moment, God, every single one of us in this room, we understand this so clear that we can't live the life that you called us to live. We can't wake up in the morning and be determined not to fail without you. And so this is what we're doing this morning in response to your word, is we're drawing close to you. We're leaning into you. And we know that you'll draw near to us. In Jesus' name, let's respond to him in worship.